Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is where we find ourselves this morning. Exodus chapter 12. And before we dive into Exodus chapter 12, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you now again, confessing our desperate need for you. Father, I ask that you would be merciful and Lord, just remove distractions from us. Lord, I confess, Father, how quick and easy it is for me to be pondering and thinking through maybe even the week to come or maybe the week we just had. But Lord, I pray that right now you would set our attention, allegiance, and affection on you and that you would unite our hearts to fear you right now. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, get us all out of the way. Help us to have ears to hear by your mercy. I pray, Father, that you would just help us see you in this just poignant shadow of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just remind us afresh of who you are and the hope that we have in the sufficient Passover lamb. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I am excited to be back with you this morning during our Sunday School Hour to dive back into the Shadows of Christ series. Just so we are on the same page, this will actually be our final lesson in this series for about a month. The reason being is next week we do not have Sunday School because it is our fellowship meal Sunday that we have once a quarter. And then for the first 3 weeks in August, Glenn asked to teach during Sunday School on the topic the Lord had been laying on his heart, specifically that of the importance of godly and biblical communication in various aspects of life. I'm looking forward to that series that will start the first Sunday of August. But today we are looking at the final portion of the plague narrative from the book of Exodus, specifically the instructions the Lord gives and how and why to implement the first Passover meal. If you recall from last time we were in Exodus, we saw how the Lord has sovereign and specific purposes in allowing Pharaoh's heart to remain hard throughout the events of the plagues. God laid out this fact before the plagues even began when he told this to Moses in Exodus chapter 7. So I told you to turn to 12, but look back at 7. Look back at Exodus chapter 7, specifically verse 3 and 3 to 5. Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 3. God speaking, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and it goes on to that. So in essence, all the plagues and all the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was to get to the final plague, the final declaration or great act of judgment on the Egyptians to display the mercy of God towards the people of God in the Passover event. But as we will see, it gets even larger than that, because all this is to get to the person and perfect Lamb all this and every Passover was truly about, Jesus Christ. So let's begin to read Exodus chapter 12. And as we do begin, we will begin to see the fulfillment of these declarations in the person and work of Christ and how they should fuel appropriate worship of Christ. So let's start in verses 1 through 6 of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, starting verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Notice how often in these few verses the term lamb is used. Verse 3 says, take a lamb for a household. In verse 4, if a family is too small for a lamb, make your account for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb must be without blemish. Notice also the lamb became part of the family for a period of time. It says on the 10th day, you take the lamb in. But when do you kill it? The 14th day. So there's this picture that this lamb comes and is among the family for at least a 4-day period. There's no question the significance of the lamb for the Passover. Then we get the instruction of the blood taken from the lamb in verse 7 through 11. Look what the text says. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The blood of the lamb was placed on the doorposts and the lintel, which is the top part of the door, and the blood would drip down these parts, making clear the barrier of blood was the only hope for those behind its seal. That's why we will even see, the Lord will say, don't go out of your houses. Stay in the house behind the blood, in essence. But then, they were to eat the whole meal. Only after it had been roasted with fire. I love the significance Spurgeon sees in the importance of eating all of this lamb and burning any of the leftovers. Spurgeon says, the Passover lamb was not killed in order to be looked at only, but to be eaten. And our Lord Jesus has not been slain that we may hear about Him and talk about Him and think about Him, but that we may feed upon Him. That's the reality taking place here. The people were not just to kill the lamb, because all they needed was the blood, right? That was the only kind of sacrifice to God, in essence. That was the barrier. But they were to eat, consume this lamb completely. And is not this the testimony of all in Christ, ultimately? That we have tasted of the Lord. And as Psalm 34:8 reveals, there is a connection to this tasting of God and Him being our refuge from danger. Listen to Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And then listen to this. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We then come to the crucial part of this section at the end of verse 11. It's that very important five-word phrase. Speaking of the Passover, he says, "It is the Lord's Passover." The provision of being passed over is clearly only the Lord's doing. Moses didn't come to God and say, "So here's what I'm thinking. Here's how I think we should do this, God." No, no. The Lord has done all of this, specifically to reveal afresh the hope, the Lord of the ultimate Passover, the Lamb to come. On this connection, again, I appreciate David Guzik and what he says on this reality. He says the Passover was the Lord in the sense that He provided it. He provided it as a rescue to deliver Israel from the plagues of the firstborn, as an institution to remember God's rescue and deliverance for Israel through every generation, but ultimately as a powerful drama acting out the perfect significance and sacrifice and rescue Jesus would later provide. Think of the connections to these instructions about this lamb and the lamb that John the Baptist says came to take away the sins of the world. Think of all that we've already seen in these instructions about the Passover meal. Jesus lived with and became bonded to the human family before He was sacrificed for them. The sacrifice of Jesus has to be appropriate to each home, not simply on a nation or community basis, right? And specifically, individually, those who have individually by faith trusted in the blood. Jesus, the Passover lamb, was spotless, perfectly so, not stained by any sin, any moral or spiritual imperfection. It was only the blood of Jesus, His actual poured out life, that atoned for sin. In His death, Jesus was touched with fire, the fire of God's judgment and wrath. In His death, Jesus received the bitter cup of God's judgment. The work of Jesus has to be received fully, with none left in the reserve. And the Passover work of Jesus for His people is the dawn and prelude to their genuine freedom. And notice what this lamb's blood did for the Israelites. Look at verse 12 and 13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Don't you see that the deserved death was only abated when God sees the blood? God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." Oh, beloved, is this not the hope of us in Jesus Christ? It is the blood of the Lamb that stands as our barrier of refuge between us and the infinitely holy God. Oh, let us praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Then in verse 14 to 20, the Lord gives instruction about the removal of leaven from all bread, and even all leaven from all the houses of the people of God. But I want to pick up with Moses' instruction of the Passover to the people and their reaction in verse 21 to 23. So look at verse 21 with me. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Moses repeats the instruction to all of God's people through the elders. But then we see him inform them about this being a continual practice, primarily because we know that all these things remembered would be fulfilled by Christ at the season and celebration of the Passover to come. Look at verse 24 to 27. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. I'll just pause here. It's not my notes, but I just caught this. Do you notice that this instruction about some future reality and Moses is saying, look, in coming generations, your children ask, why are we doing this Passover meal? And he says, it's because God faithfully passed over us because of the blood, because of this lamb that we did. God passed over us, but struck down the Egyptians. Here's why I think this is crucial to understand. He's giving this instruction, even that the generations to come should do this, to remember the faithfulness of God. But God hasn't done it yet. He gives us the instruction that God's going to be faithful. And all the generations will ask you, why did you do this? Because God was faithful. When was he faithful? Even as Moses says this, he hasn't been faithful yet. Moses is so assured of God's faithfulness that he tells this that all the generations to come will be reminded of the faithfulness of God that they don't even know about, that Moses hasn't even seen yet. But he rests assured, hey, God has said it, it will happen. And therefore, I can guarantee that all generations will need to remember what God's already promised he's going to do. And then we see here the appropriate reaction of the people. We see also that this remembrance, this instruction through the elders, but we see him inform them about this being, yes, this continual practice, primarily because we know that all these things will be about Jesus Christ, right? Notice the response of the people. They hear this. Look at what it says. The people bowed their heads and worship. Beloved, worship always flows from being amazed by grace. If you or I feel as if our desire for worship, making much of Christ, gathered together, making much of him, delighting in him, is low, if your worship, if my worship feels low, I can probably promise you it's because our amazement at the grace of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, is low. There's a direct connection between my desire to worship and make much of Jesus Christ and my awe of what he has accomplished. Here we see, even before he's done it, the people bow their heads and worship God. If you're in a season of stale worship, if you're honest, you just feel as if you're checking the box, may I plead with you to remember afresh the amazing news that in Christ and by His blood, you have been passed over. And no judgment will ever befall you. All condemnation is gone for those in Jesus Christ. How could we not worship? How could we not marvel? Then in verse 28, it makes clear that all the people went and did as the Lord had commanded. Look at verse 28. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This was an act of faith. Hebrews 11:28 says the following, and it makes it clear. It says, by faith, he, speaking specifically of Moses, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. So it was an act of faith for Moses and an act of faith for all who trusted in the blood of the Lamb. And it is this blood of the Lamb that is the grounds for all our hope and all of our assurance. I've shared this clip before, but it was so appropriate for this passage. And I feel sometimes I probably should just watch a clip once a week, if I'm honest with you. Speaking on Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, where the word says that the believers overcame or conquered the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Listen to these wonderful reminders from D.A. Carson. And I'll come up and close it.
Picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown. Remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" And Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through His servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family?" "Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood, and it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know? It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie, and the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know? I know what God says, and I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised.
Preach. Go ahead.
But on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? "Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know. I did my best. It was a bad moment." No. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith. Not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb.
Oh, beloved, don't you see that when Israel heard of their physical and temporal rescue because of the blood of the earthly Passover lamb, they worshiped? How much more should we in Christ rejoice in exuberant praise that all wrath has been abated because the Lord God has seen the blood of God, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Oh, let us, as the true Israel, those in Christ, be a people who are at war to never grow calloused of the grace we've been shown by our perfect Passover Lamb and his sufficient blood. I don't know where you are. Maybe you came in, if you're honest, you're feeling like the season Carson was talking about. Your faith is there, but it feels fickle and weak. May I plead with you, don't turn inward, but look to the very place that God has promised to look, the blood of the Lamb. For again, praise God, our hope is not our, again, as he said, our strength of our own faith, but the sufficiency of the object of our faith. That's what makes the Passover that was remembered for generations, that pointed to the ultimate Passover lamb, worthy of daily remembrance. They remember this once a year. Oh, we need to remember this moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sufficient blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that even in seasons when we feel fickle and we are weak, Lord, thank you that you who began a good work will see it to completion. Thank you, Lord, that your blood is enough. It stands as the barrier where death and destruction should have come upon us because the full wrath of God the Father fell on God the Son, and he poured out his blood as a propitiation for all who would trust in him. Oh, Father, we can rest assured that we are welcomed into your kingdom because of the sufficiency of the perfect ultimate Passover lamb. Father, I pray and ask that that would fuel worship. That just as we see here, Moses and the people know that you were going to be faithful because you said it and it fueled worship. How much more should we in Christ marvel that you have displayed your faithfulness? We know it has been accomplished, and therefore, Lord, help us be fueled to worship you more and more. Father, in all of it, we ask that the glory of Jesus Christ would be displayed, and the joy of your people would be elevated in you. And we ask it all in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.